Good morning again. So today we are continuing in our series on the crown and the cross. It is our Lent study that leading up into Easter on April 9th, I believe, which seems like it's coming up really fast. Like this year has flown by, right? So we are in this series celebrating Lent, and for those of you who don't know, Lent is a time of reflecting on the life of Jesus as he spends his last 40 days leading up to the cross. And for some of you, maybe you grew up in more liturgical churches, you practice this on a regular basis. Maybe some of you who grew up in churches didn't practice this at all. I know for me, it was a newer idea and a rhythm in my life that I have thoroughly enjoyed and been thankful for. But if Lent is new to you, I would encourage you to hang out at 11 o'clock today. We've got a group that's going through Lent study together to learn more about what Lent is and what that practice looks like. They're going to be meeting actually in this room right here. It's in your handout as well. But I also encourage you, if you've been practicing Lent for a long time or you feel like you're familiar with it, I'd also encourage you to check out this class, because here at DSBC, we believe we learn and grow constantly in community. And so even if you believe you might be an expert, I'm willing to bet you might learn something new or might hear something that you hadn't heard before. And so I encourage you to join that group. Now, today, we get to talk about a fun topic. Are you ready? You laugh, like, you know how this is going to go, right? This is a very sarcastic, sometimes we're a sarcastic church. It's not good. We're going to be talking about betrayal. How do y'all feel? I'm going to talk about, okay, all right, good, I'm glad. We're going to be in John 18, where Jesus is betrayed. And I just want you to sit for a moment and think about maybe a time when you were betrayed. And as you think about that, shout out, let me know, what are some feelings that came up during that time, besides, obviously, betrayal? Powerlessness, that's a great word.
Rejection.
Rejection, yes. Anger. What was over here?
Abandonment.
Yeah.
Disbelief,
right? Like, how could this possibly be happening? Anybody else? Yeah, I know for me, I remember a time when I was betrayed by a dear friend. I had shared some really deep things with him, and I thought we were on the same page, and come to find out, behind my back, they were doing some things to kind of undermine the things that we were talking about, and even shared some of my deep secrets. And I got to a place of just bitterness, just absolute bitterness and hurt. But then I also remember a time when, in my 20s, a friend of mine had revealed something to me and shared with me something they were considering. And later on, in front of family and friends, I made a joke about it. And I could see the betrayal on their face. And so I think all of us have been in that place where we've been betrayed, but also have been the one to betray. So as we look at this story today, we can relate with Jesus feeling betrayed, but also don't discount where Judas is at as the betrayer. And we find in Scripture later that the overwhelming feelings and just awareness of the hurt that Judas caused actually caused him to take his own life. And so as we're looking at this story, I want to encourage us to look at the whole picture of this story. So let's dive in. We're going to look at John 18, 1 through 11. It says, after Jesus had said these things, now time out. Do you know what Jesus was talking about? Anybody read John 17 before you came in this morning? No? Okay. I did, so I can tell you. So the things that this verse is referring to, and this is what I love about Bible study, right? Like, it's all connected. And so we got to be careful when we're studying Scripture not to just hone in on our one passage, but to see how it's connected throughout all of Scripture. And so the things that Jesus is referring to here is he had been for three or four chapters, actually, sharing with the disciples, hey, my time is coming. There's a time when I'm not going to be here with you anymore. I have this mission that God has given me on this earth, and it requires me to die and to not be with you. But I'm coming back. So he had been saying these things, and then just John 17, before we get to John 18, you see Jesus praying fervently. for what's to come, praying fervently for the disciples. And then actually, Jesus is actually praying fervently for you all, future believers. And so that's where we're at coming into this story. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And I just want to notice that oftentimes betrayal happens in these really personal spaces. We can see through Scripture that this was a personal space where Jesus had invited his disciples in, including Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him, into this place where Jesus could pray and they could maybe let their guard down. And so just noticing that oftentimes in our betrayal, it's a time when we are vulnerable and we are open. And a lot of times that can cause us to want to close up, right? And so let's see what Jesus does. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Okay, so now who was with Judas? Who do we see? Soldiers, right? So these are the Roman soldiers, the Roman-occupied lands. So the Jewish people were being oppressed by the Roman soldier, the Roman government. And then who else was with them? Some officials, chief priests, right? And Pharisees. And so now notice that you've got the chief priests and the Pharisees. These are your Jewish religious leaders. So the people, the very people who are being oppressed by the Roman soldiers now have a common enemy and they want to work together. And then you've got Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. So it's an interesting mix of people here. And then what are they carrying? What do you see them carrying? Torches, lanterns, and weapons. What do you think they were preparing for? A fight, right? They were ready. They assumed Jesus was going to run. They assumed they were going to be attacked. They were ready for a fight, weren't they? Let's see what happens. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, these are the Roman soldiers, the chief priests, Judas, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus isn't running. He isn't hiding. But he's asking them, do you know what you're about to do? They say, Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. Jesus said, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, I am he, they stepped back and fell to the ground. Now, who fell to the ground? The soldiers. Who else? The priest, right? They're saying all these people fell to the ground. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, they're here ready for a fight. They've got their torches, their lanterns, and they're ready for a fight. And yet, Jesus says, I am he. And they fall to the ground. And I just want you to notice the language here. When Jesus says, I am he, this is the same language that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would have known that God used in the Old Testament. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am the one who has always existed. I am the one who is present, past, future, and always. I'm always here. And so some theologians would say that this was a theophany moment, a moment where these people, these Roman soldiers and religious leaders, saw God. There's this awareness of seeing a visible God in Jesus. But interestingly enough, they get back up, and then Jesus says, who is it that you're seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I just want to notice that even though we may see Jesus, we may recognize that he is God, sometimes we still go back to our sword and what we're comfortable with. So we continue. Jesus said, I told you, I am he. So if you're looking for me, then let these men go. This was to fulfill the words he had said, I have not lost one of those you have given to me. Then Simon Peter, who had had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. What, are you shot? What's going on here? Jesus is like, here, I'm here, let me take you. And then what does Peter do? What does he do? He grabs his sword and he cuts his ear off. And John records the servant's name was Malchus. But then, at that, Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus is like, Peter, we've been through this. I've already told you I have to do this. What are you thinking? Put your sword away. And I love it. In another, in one of the other gospels, I believe it was Matthew, it says that Jesus actually healed the man's ear that was cut off. Jesus is like, no, this is not what we're here for. I'm here for something else. And in the company of soldiers, the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. I just want you to notice that through this whole passage, even though Jesus shows his power, Jesus is in charge, he's directing them. Who are you here for? Yep, I'm the one you want. Okay, let these other ones go. Jesus is showing his power. Here, in this last verse, he lays down his power and gives in to the power that the Roman soldiers and the chief priests believe that they have. It's just interesting to me to see that justification. Who's somebody say it for me?
Justification.
Thank you. There we go. I should try to keep to the smaller words, huh? So today, though, I don't want to focus just on betrayal. Like I think we can all relate to betrayal. We know what that feels like. And probably many of us might have responded like Peter and wanted to grab a sword and cut off the one who is betraying us and causing all this pain and hurt and bitterness and anger. But we notice Jesus responds in a different way. And so today, as we continue in our series, we are going to talk about the difference between the sword and the cross, what it means to take up the sword as the kingdom of this world requires of us, and what it means to carry the cross as the kingdom of God calls us to do. And I just want to do a quick disclaimer, because this can be a really touchy subject, and unfortunately, I appreciate that sermons aren't long. Caleb likes to talk for hours. I don't need to do that, but but since this is a short message, I just want to give you a couple disclaimers. As we're talking about the cross versus the sword, please note there is no intention to condemn those who carry weapons for the service of their country or for their jobs. That's not my intention. That's a whole different sermon we can talk about. Also, it is not to say that we become, as Christians, doormats, and we let abusive or oppressive or unjust behaviors or systems go unnoticed. That is not what we're saying. And it also is not saying that we never stand for what is right. In the life of Jesus, when we read the whole Bible, we see Jesus stand for what was not right. We see Jesus stand for the unjust and stand for the against the oppressive and abusive systems. And so it's not that. But we're looking at this moment to see what it is like in those moments of all these emotions that are coming up in those situations of what is it like to carry the cross versus carrying the sword. So my intent today is to show you that the kingdom of God uses the cross as a tool to bring life. And the kingdom of this world uses the sword as a weapon to destroy life. And again, as we're dealing with emotions or feelings or thoughts or fears, we need to take that moment as followers of Jesus to consider what is it we're picking up? What is our intention? So I want to notice in this story that oftentimes when we think of a sword, we think of a weapon, right? We think of this sharp, you know, long knife that you hold and you can attack with, right? But swords can take a lot of different forms. And we see that in this story with Jesus and his betrayal. First of all, we see that Peter's sword, even though he is holding an actual sword, I believe his sword that he's brandishing and cutting deeply with is his pride. His moment of, okay, Jesus, if you're not going to take care of yourself, I'm going to protect you. Like, Son of God, I know you're God, but, you know, here, let me take care of this for you. And in fact, this is awesome because in Matthew 26, Jesus actually says to Peter, he says, put your sword back in its place because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now more than 12 legions of angels, more than you could ever do, Peter, with your one little sword? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So Peter's holding on to his pride. I'm going to protect this one I love. And that sword, as he carries that sword, it causes him to protect himself and protect the one he loves. But notice, he doesn't face the pain of what's going on here. That's a way for us to ignore the pain and be in control as we hold onto that sword. But also notice, in that moment when he picked up his sword, he lost his trust in Jesus. He lost his trust in Jesus. Jesus had been telling him for chapter upon chapter before we get to this point in the book, this is what I got to do. And Peter lost it, lost his faith in order to hold up that sword. We also sometimes take up that sword of pride when what we believe is being challenged. And I wonder, we've made this point here before, that many of the disciples expected Jesus to come and overthrow the Roman government and set up this new government where the right people got to be in charge, right? And so I'm wondering if in this moment Peter's going, I've heard you, Jesus, but this is not what I want. This is what I want. And his belief of what was going to happen was challenged, and therefore he took up his sword. But as we continue, we look at another man, who Judas, he never picked up a sword, but his expectations cut deeply. Again, there's not a lot in Scripture that it really details and explains what Judas' motives were for betraying Jesus. But I think we can clearly see there was something that Judas expected from Jesus. And at some point, Judas realized, Jesus isn't going to give that to me. And maybe it is. Maybe Judas also wanted the overthrow of the Roman government. But he started to recognize, this isn't going to happen. And I'm about to be on the losing side. If Jesus is talking about dying, clearly that must be on the losing side. So I need to realign myself with the winning side. And so Judas's expectations of what were supposed to happen, what maybe he deserved as a follower of Jesus, were dashed. He picks up this sword. And notice that in his sword of expectation, he starts to get this mentality of the end justifies the means. He needs to get what he deserves, what he wants, what he expected. So he needs to now, people he would never work with, people that maybe he joined Jesus as disciples because of the oppression of the religious leaders and because of the oppression of the Roman government, he was fighting against, and then all of a sudden, now they became bedfellows. Have we seen this in our own world today? Where you think, wow, how can those two groups be working together? But suddenly there's an expectation, something they deserve, that they're not getting. And suddenly we get in bed with people that we would not normally be with. But also notice, Judas isn't part of the religious leaders. He's not part of the Roman soldiers. He's no longer part of the disciples. And so this sort of expectation leads to isolation, because you elevate self-importance over being a part of a community. Another sword we see in the religious leaders. Again, they never picked up a sword, an actual sword, to cut, to kill. But they used this sword of position, and it was just as deep a cut, just as painful. Their sword was to protect their position. Again, they're here. They've heard Jesus speak. They've challenged Jesus. Jesus has challenged them back. But never did they get the recognition they felt like they deserved for their position. Jesus never bowed to them. Jesus never said, you are the greatest. You know everything about God. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in either. This sword of position can lead to hypocrisy, can lead to oppression, can lead to exclusivity. We, my people, me and my people are the most important, and the rest of you are just peons. You're nothing. Right? That's abusive. That's oppressive. And then lastly, we have the Roman soldiers, who actually do have a sword. But again, I think the most cutting part of their sword is their holding on to power. Their power of position, their sword of power allows them to believe they know for certainty who's in charge. That they're always going to be the ones on top. And what's happening to the people that they're oppressing isn't going to happen to them. And when we hold on to this sword of power, it can lead to a lack of vulnerability and connection with others, because you always have to see others as potential enemies. It can also lead to arrogance at our own ability to control everything. And it leads to a lack of submission to God's power, because we cannot recognize God's in control if we believe that we are in control. And so while pride, expectation, position, power, they're not bad things in and of themselves, just like anything. They're not bad things. But notice, when we take them up as a sword to protect ourselves and to fight against others, they do become harmful and painful and cause death versus creating and giving life to those around us. So I just want to notice, what do we miss as we hold on to the sword rather than the cross? First, I would say we miss the power of the cross. When we're always holding the sword, the cross cannot make sense. The sword lets me protect myself, lets me vanquish my enemies. The cross is me getting up on a cross and allowing my enemies to destroy me. It's confusing. But in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, 18 verses 25, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." And just remember, Gentiles here means all nations, all ethnos. "Yet to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, all nations, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength." When we're called to take up the cross, we are, according to the kingdom of this world, living in foolishness. But God calls us to pick up that cross. And God's foolishness is so much higher, so much wiser than human wisdom. We often talk about the upside down kingdom. This is so upside down, right? So confusing. But yet, when we take up the sword versus the cross, we miss the power of the cross that God has given it. We miss the wisdom of Christ. We also miss the Spirit, the mystery of the Spirit of God's work in our lives and others. Again, when we're holding that cross, we're protecting ourselves. We're not letting anything in. But when we are willing to let down that sword, when we're willing to let down the sword and recognize the cross, we start to see the Spirit at work all around us in powerful ways that we would not see when we're protecting ourselves. In James 4, it says, "Pay attention, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such town. We will stay there a year, buying and selling and making a profit. But you know, you don't really know about tomorrow. What is your life?" Scripture says, "You are a mist that appears for a short while before it vanishes. Here's what you ought to say instead. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that." And when we live by the Spirit, we see God working in amazing ways, again, not only in our own hearts, but in the lives of others. And last, what we miss is an intimacy with our Creator. Intimacy with humans or with God requires vulnerability. And again, when we take up that cross, we are not willing to show our vulnerability. We're not showing those weak spaces in us. We're not willing to show what is hurting, what is broken, so that God can work on it. Instead, we're protecting ourselves so that nobody can see that. Prayerfully, we think also God can't see it. But God can. But God is a loving God. And in our intimacy with God, we can give those things to him. We can be honest and real. I remember in one of our deep dive sessions at 11 o'clock after a sermon, someone said, "Can I really yell at God?" Yes. Yeah. God wants that vulnerability and that intimacy with you. In that time, that's when God can minister to us in ways that he can't when we're holding that sword. I love this quote that I found. Ted Wiestey is one of our spiritual directors here in Arizona and often meets with our leadership team to help us just experience and connect with God in deeper ways. And he said in this quote in his book, we actually did it as a Lenten book last year, says, "The final barrier to the vision of God is our God concept. You miss God because you think you know. The Gospels show the religious people knew, so they got rid of Jesus. The highest knowledge of God is to know God as unknowable." That's that intimacy, right? When we're longing to know more and more about the God that we want to be intimate with, it allows us to know our Creator deeply when we can set aside what we think we know and just listen and be in his presence. And lastly, what we miss when we hold on to the sword rather than the cross is the vulnerability of those in our communities that need to experience Jesus' love and acceptance. And this is something that we strive hard to do here at DSBC, is to see the vulnerable and create spaces for those who are vulnerable to be able to share their story and to be able to process and to be able to connect with others. And we do this through groups like Be the Bridge, where our friends of color are able to share the stories about how they have experienced pain and heartache in our systems. But we also do that through Mending the Soul, where people who have experienced abuse can share in a group and process their hurt and pain. But I'm excited to have my friend Beth up here today. She is going to share with us about another group that is starting here at DSBC that will serve the vulnerable in our community. Hi, Beth.
Hi.
Welcome. Got it?
Am I on?
Yes. So tell us a little bit about that. I've got them ready. They're ready to hear about this ministry that you're starting.
Start a ministry here at Desert Springs called Gathering Hope. And what Gathering Hope is going to be about is a group that is for people who love someone with a mental illness. And it's just meant for anyone who's on any walk of the journey through this situation, someone who might have just suspect that their loved one has a mental or behavioral disorder, someone who's newly diagnosed, someone who's been years through the journey. And this can be a parent, like I am, or it can be a child of someone with mental illness or a sibling, anyone who loves anyone with mental illness.
Fantastic. So. I love that name, Gathering Hope. Can you tell us more about where that came from?
Yeah, really that's what I wanted this group to be about, is finding hope. Mental illness can be a very, there's a huge stigma around it, and it can be a very isolating thing for people who love someone with a mental illness. And so I wanted it to be all about finding hope together. And so I started with the Bible and found a Bible verse, Romans 15:13, that talks about hope. And that's where I based that and then based the name off of. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So yeah. That's what I want this to be about.
Now, you've kind of alluded to this group is something that you personally need as well. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about how you came to this space of starting the group.
I'm a mom of two beautiful girls through adoption. And from a young age, my 17-year-old has struggled, and I just knew she was different than other kids. I would go to groups like MOPS or just mom's play groups, and my child was different. While she's beautiful, bright, funny, amazing, I could not love her more if I tried. She was different, and that set me apart also as a mother. So in these playgroups, in MOPS, my issues were different. My child had bigger tantrums, was aggressive with other kids, and even within our own families, she was different, and we dealt with some of the struggles there too. And even now at 17, we're watching other people who have children of similar age, be in high school, play sports, have a successful high school career, and we're just not seeing that same thing with our child. We're watching her struggle through. She has a different path in life right now that we're trying to help her through. So, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you want me to?
You're good.
Okay. So basically, with this, being in a church helps, and I think sometimes it can, you can get canned answers. You can say, you just need to pray harder for your child. Prayer does work. I'm not knocking it. I will take all the prayers. There's just a need for some more, for support to come together. No, you're not alone. Like I said, as a mother, sometimes I feel set apart, it can feel very lonely. Desert Springs, actually, I was very grateful to Dawn and Caleb for really just coming alongside of us and actually helping us find other families within the church. If there's two or three families, there's a lot more than that out here that need that support and don't need to feel alone and need to feel some hope.
Yeah. So. I love that. Oftentimes there is support for those who are struggling with mental illness, and thankfully we are in a community that has these resources, not only just within practices, therapy practices and psychiatry, but also in churches within our community that offer resources for those who are struggling with mental illness. But often we don't hear a space for those who are supporting loved ones with mental illness to be able to process. And we know that we need that kind of set apart space, because there are things that are going on within us that we don't necessarily need to or want to share with the loved ones that we're caring for. But when we can be in a community who are struggling with the same things, that creates that space to be able to say, hey, I'm overwhelmed, I'm done, I'm exhausted, I don't see God in this. And I'm so thankful for that, Beth, that you're providing that space. I do just want to clarify, this group is not for those who are suffering with mental illness. Again, there are plenty of spaces that we can refer, and if you want to reach out to me, I'm happy to refer you to churches or other organizations that provide space for that. This group we want to keep for those who are caring for those with mental illness as kind of, a safe place to process that. And I'm just thankful that God has called Beth to create that group, that he has provided that resource for us here at DSBC. So thank you so much, Beth.
Now, thank you.
So if we want to find out more information, there is a blurb in your handout at the top called Gathering Hope that talks about this group. If you're online, you can go to dsbc.church/events, and you can find out more information there. But also, Beth is going to be in the lobby after service if you'd like to talk to her more about what that looks like.
Yes, definitely please come up and chat with me. I'll be in the corner in the lobby. So
beautiful. Thank you so much. All right. You can take it with you. Thank you. Yeah, give her a hand. It's not easy to come up here and talk about these things. So as we're wrapping up the message today, we've been talking about taking up the cross rather than the sword, which just sounds lovely when you're talking from up here, right? But what does that look like in practical day-to-day life? It's not easy, and we recognize that, and we know that. Jesus knows we're human, and so I believe that is why he prayed for us. I believe our answer is in the prayer that he prayed for us, future believers, in John 17. And the prayer says, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and love them in the same way that you've loved me. Be in community and communion with Jesus. Learn and study his ways, the way he walked on this earth, and do it in community. Jesus called us to be one. And that doesn't mean that we all believe and agree and think the exact same thing. But we can be one in our pursuit of Jesus and in our pursuit of sharing Jesus' love with our community. Not with a sword, but through the cross. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to remind you that, again, at 11 o'clock, we've got classes going on. We'll be talking, we've got a class about Lent. We've got other classes that are in your handout. If you'd like to sit with other believers, be in communion with others who are talking about what is it like to live this life with Jesus, or you're more than welcome to stay in here at 11 o'clock. I will be leading us through a talk of those verses, those prayers that Jesus prayed in John 17 and experiencing Scripture in that way. Now, would you stand and let me pray for you as we dismiss? Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you shared this beautiful prayer of Jesus with us. For those of us who will believe in him through the words of his disciples and through Scripture. Thank you that he prayed that we would be one, just as you and the Father, you and the Son are one. We pray that we would maybe one with you as well. We pray that we would remember that the cross is a tool that brings life. And that we would recognize when we are so tempted to pick up the sword. We pray that you would gently convict us, show us where we are living in the kingdom of this world rather than in your kingdom. And I pray that as we continue day by day, moment by moment, to lay down that sword, to protect ourselves, that we feel that connection and communion with you. And our hearts are filled, our souls are filled to overflowing for those who you've placed in our lives to share the love of Jesus with. In your name, amen.